And would you turn with me in your Bibles once again to the Epistle of 2 Peter? This evening, we will conclude the two-month-long series on 2 Peter, this evening being the eighth sermon on this interesting and important book. So to conclude this book, we will be looking at verses 14 through 18 of chapter 3. So 2 Peter, chapter 3, verses 14 through the end of the chapter. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. If you've ever set out to plant vegetables in your garden, you know that it requires a lot of planning beforehand. Depending on what kind of vegetable you decide to plant, you have to think beforehand about how each particular vegetable is designed to grow. For example, tomato plants cannot grow as they are designed unless they have some kind of a structural support around them. So you usually have to plan ahead on buying some kind of wired support cage or something along those lines so that the plant will be able to be fruitful and healthy as it grows. The same thing with string beans. You have to plant the seeds right next to some kind of wired fence so that the plant will be able to grow and latch onto the fence so that it will be healthy and grow. And not only this, but you have to plan on having enough water for these plants and then have enough sunlight for them. And sometimes, even in some climates, you have to plan on putting a cage around your garden to keep the critters out, the rabbits or the squirrels. So we're always planning ahead when we do things like this, letting what we know will happen in the future dictate what we do in the present. And beloved, Peter addresses this kind of future thinking in these last few verses of 2 Peter. Here, Peter's central desire at the end of this epistle is for us to be ready, to be planning ahead for the return of Christ, and to be on our guard against those who would distract us from being ready for the return of Christ. In fact, and you could say that this is actually Peter's central desire throughout 2 Peter, he's bringing this to us once again here to make us ready for what is to come. And Peter summarizes his book for us here. He summarizes 2 Peter for us here in these last few verses, calling us as Christians to make every effort to be diligent, not just as individuals, but as an entire congregation, to live in light of what's to come, to live in light of Christ's return, not in light of Christ's delay. Contrary to these false teachers who are not planning ahead, who are living fully in light of their present desires with virtually no thought of the future whatsoever, as Peter has described them throughout this epistle, Peter exhorts us to not be foolish like them, but to remember what God has told us in his word concerning his return. However, Peter understands full well, as we do, that a plant cannot grow, even with sufficient water and sunlight, and even with a good sturdy fence around it, unless we first have good, healthy soil. A plant will die unless it's able to stretch out its roots for nourishment. And brothers and sisters, Peter calls us all in these last few verses that we have from the pen of the apostle to prepare for Christ's future return by being firmly rooted and growing in the rich, nourishing soil of Christ in the present. Indeed, without this sure foundation, we are doomed to wither and to die. But Peter encourages us also this evening that we who are firmly rooted in this good soil, the soil of Christ's work at Calvary, will be blessed with a plentiful harvest, the fruits of eternal life, and the joys and the sweet delights of the new heavens and the new earth. So let's look at this exhortation of Peter's to look to the future this evening under 3 points. The first is be ready for Christ. The second is be reflecting Christ. And the third point is be rooted in Christ. So first, be ready for Christ. Remember that Peter ended the section of verses last week in verse 13 by stating that we are waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, the place where righteousness dwells, how we as Christians are anticipating eternal blessings to come. And now in these remaining verses of chapter 3, Peter essentially tells us how we are to wait. He tells us how we are to think and act, how we plan for Christ's coming. So Peter begins in verse 14, saying, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." So, according to Peter, we are to do something as we wait for Christ's return. We're to be active. So, not since you are waiting for these things, as many of our translations will say, but as you are waiting for these things. In other words, as you wait, you must do something. Well, what are we to do? Well, Peter tells us, as he had done in the very first chapter of 2 Peter, to be diligent, to make every effort. In other words, do whatever it takes to be found by him without spot or blemish. So remember that Peter last week had used this imagery in the previous section of God tearing apart the top layer of the cosmos, the sun, the moon, and the stars, and then the next layer underneath it, the clouds, leaving the earth just completely exposed to judgment. Nothing will get in God's way of judgment, was the point. Remember that I compared it to a child that is digging for worms, removing layer after layer until finally he has found the worms and they are exposed to him. And now Peter again picks up on this image here in verse 14, calling us to be found by him on that terrible day as being ready for his arrival, being spotless and blameless. Now, this kind of language of spotless and blameless comes from the Old Testament sacrifices, as many of us would remember. This is, in fact, the language of unblemished animals, such as lambs and bulls. Remember that God, in the Old Testament, only accepted good animals for sacrifice, animals that were healthy, didn't have any diseases, no broken legs, as well as animals that were spotless, having good, consistent fur or hair, a good color. And Peter picks on these spotless, on these images again, and applies them to us. This is what we are to make every effort to pursue. And beloved, notice the standard here that Peter sets for us. He doesn't call us to be basically blameless, to try hard and get as far as we can, to run the race really hard, but take a break when it gets pretty difficult. To love our neighbor only insofar as it's convenient for us. No, he calls each and every one of us, using this language, to perfection, to perfect love for God and perfect love for our neighbor. And we know that Peter is not saying anything different here than what Jesus had said on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." In other words, be spotless and blameless as your heavenly Father is spotless and blameless. Beloved, because God is perfect, because He is spotless and blameless, He calls each and every one of us to reflect this holiness. This is what we are called to pursue with every ounce of our being, with every ounce of our energy, to flee sin, to run after righteousness, to put to death the old man, and to make alive the new. Christian, is this what you are pursuing with every ounce of your energy, which you are straining after, which you are investing your time and your resources in, and being blameless? This is not all that Peter says here in this verse. He calls us also to make every effort to be found by Christ at His return, at peace, as he says. So we are called to be diligent at actively pursuing peace with one another. So we are called to be ready for Christ individually, being spotless and blameless, but also corporately, pursuing peace with one another. And we may ask, why does Peter add this? Well, remember that the great problem that this church was facing was a disruption in its peace. These false teachers were coming in. They were bringing in these destructive heresies, leading astray new believers into false doctrine. These teachers were disturbing and corrupting the unity that existed among God's people by bringing in foreign faith and practice, namely the teachings, as we remember, that Christ would not return, and that we are free to live as we please. They were a cancer that was bringing disunity to the church. So Peter calls this church, as well as us in the 21st century, to peace, to pursue unity. Brothers and sisters, Peter calls us to pursue fellowship around what we believe, to unite around the Christian faith, and let nothing distract us from this. And remember, this is actually what our confessions do for us. After all, they are called the three forms of unity. They bring us together. They define the parameters of our fellowship together. They clearly lay out for us what we believe and how these things affect our lives. They constitute who we are and why we are here. And not only this, but our confessions protect us from disunity. Our confessions serve to protect us from those who would seek to bring false teaching into our midst. And not only this, but our confessions protect us from other things as well, such as our personal differences with one another. After all, our political beliefs, our cultural beliefs, our preferences, things that maybe even lead to heated debate amongst us, these things do not define us. These things do not define our unity. Rather, Scripture, as has been articulated in our confessions, does. Beloved, we must not let these other things disrupt our peace, disrupt our unity. So we are called to be ready for Christ's return, not only by reflecting His perfect righteousness in our personal lives, as well as our corporate life together as a church, but we are also called to reflect Christ Himself. And this leads to our second point. Be reflecting Christ. The first point was be ready for Christ, and the second point here is be reflecting Christ. Peter goes on in verse 15 to write, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." So remember that last week we discussed the patience or the long-suffering of God, a long-suffering that God is now exercising in this present age. Peter told us, as we remember, that the final judgment has not yet come because God is slow to anger in this age. In this age, God is sending the gospel forth, desiring the salvation of mankind, not their destruction. And Peter tells us here in verse 15, to count or regard this patience in this age as salvation. In other words, we are not to regard this patience of God as a sign of God's slackness or His laziness, His slowness, or as a sign that final judgment will never come, as the false teachers were saying. No, there is a delay of final judgment so that men will have time to be saved, so that the free offer of the gospel will go out to every tribe, nation, and tongue. This is how Peter tells us to understand this age in which we live. God stands before us now in the present, not as executioner, but as benevolent, gracious Savior. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6, "Now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation." And not only this, but when Christ returns in the future to execute the wicked, to come as executioner, He will not be our executioner. He will not be our destroyer, but our deliverer. He will stand as the great Savior of all of the millions of His followers who have lived throughout all ages, who have lived in every corner of this planet. He will stand as Savior. And Peter calls us to reflect this reality. We are called to reflect this light of salvation, this beacon of hope that shines from our Savior, in how we live our lives. Peter calls us to reflect now, in the present, this future light of salvation that shines back into history, into our day. We are to reflect this. And what does this look like? Well, we are to regard the delay of judgment not as a free pass to sin, that grace may abound, as these false teachers were saying, but as an exhortation to lives of repentance and conversion. We are called to reflect the long-suffering of God in our own long-suffering with one another, being filled with gratitude as we bear one another's burdens, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. In other words, we are called to mirror the love of God by loving each other. Now, I quoted Paul a moment ago to support Peter's point here, and notice that this is exactly what Peter does in this verse. He says that Paul wrote the same things to them in his letters. Now, we don't really know what specific letters Peter has in mind here. It may have been one of Paul's letters that was circulated around to Peter's audience, or it may have been some kind of lost letter. We don't really know. But really, if you think about it, we don't need to find the single letter in which Paul spoke of these things because they are virtually all over his letters. It is a Pauline theme, as Peter himself notes in verse 16, "Just as Paul wrote to you as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. So, where does Paul speak of these things? Well, I quoted 2 Corinthians to you a moment ago, but also in 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul, like Peter, speaks of how Christ will come like a thief in the night. The same phrase used earlier in verse 10, and how we are to be prepared for his arrival by repenting of our sins. Those are just two examples of many places that Paul speaks of this. So Peter is saying that he's not alone in what he was saying. These are apostolic truths, truths that were declared to them through wisdom given by God himself. In other words, they weren't fabricating these truths. They were emissaries of God himself. Peter moves on in the second half of verse 16 to further describe Paul's letters and how they had been received by these false teachers, writing, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." So here is the classic passage that makes every student of the Bible feel a little bit better. Here, Peter, an apostle himself, admits that there are parts of Paul's letters that are difficult to understand. So, Christian, be encouraged. You're not alone if you've scratched your head unpacking Galatians 4 or Romans chapter 7. The scriptures are often difficult to grasp, even with the aid of the Holy Spirit. After all, they were written in a very different time, in a very different culture, by very different people. However, the good news is that God has not left us alone. How? Well, God has given us preachers. He's given us catechism instructors. He's given us teachers of His Word, teachers who are crucial in helping us rightly interpret the Word of God. These teachers help us avoid being ignorant. They help us avoid placing our own false presuppositions and assumptions upon God's Word. After all, we can't assume that our children or those who are newly committed to the Christian faith will simply pick up Christian doctrine just by being here or through osmosis. No, they have to be taught. They have to be schooled in the Scriptures, being given a stable foundation, not being left to the instability of their own efforts. I'm sure if we think back that all of us can think of teachers who have been crucial in our own development as Christians, those who have really helped us and explained God's Word to us. Teachers are crucial, and we thank God for them. They help us avoid the problem that Peter addresses here. And what is this problem? Well, the problem is the twisting or the contorting of Scripture's true meaning. And who is doing this twisting? Well, he says, the ignorant and unstable. Those who are untaught. Those who are not trained in the Scriptures, in Christian doctrine. Those who are not firmly established in God's Word and its true meaning. In other words, these people know the Scriptures. They know the verses. In fact, almost every heretic throughout the centuries is able to quote chapter and verse. Yet they are ignorant. They remain oblivious to Scripture's true meaning. And Peter is very clear. The result of this is destruction. This is what's at stake in solid Christian education. Those who are not taught the Scriptures will twist the Scriptures, often denying core doctrines of the Christian faith, for whom the penalty of eternal destruction awaits, as Peter tells us. So, beloved, let us pay close attention to our leaders, to our pastor, to our elders, to our catechism teachers at home and in the church, to our confessions and our teachers throughout church history, Indeed, it is these teachers whom God has called us to prepare us for Christ's coming. Good teachers will help us avoid the problem that is here in 2 Peter. Good teachers will urge us to consider this age as a time when we reflect Christ's work of final salvation to come, when we reflect the light of His kindness by repenting of our sins in the present day. Good teachers will prepare us for the future. However, Peter knows that we cannot reflect Christ's coming as our Savior in the future unless we are firmly rooted in Christ in the present. And this leads to our last point. Be rooted in Christ. We looked at be ready for Christ, be reflecting Christ, and now be rooted in Christ. Peter moves on in verses 17 and 18 to give his final exhortation. He says in verse 17, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own instability, your stability." So now that Peter has given a sufficient warning to these churches of these false teachers, he urges them to be on guard against them. This is very serious. Now notice that this is not a passive thing. Oh, you can just take it easy and deal with these guys when they come along. No, he urges them to be on active duty, being constantly on alert, being ready, lest they be led astray. In other words, be careful that you do not wander away with the wanderers. You see, Peter knows the deceitfulness of sin. He knows how captivating sin is. He knows that even the supposedly smartest and the strongest among us can fall. So he urges us to be on guard so that we are not carried away, so that we do not lose our stability, or literally, so that we might not fall from our foundation, losing our footing. And what is this foundation? Well, Peter concludes in verse 18, saying, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." So, not only are we to negatively avoid falling from our foundation, but positively, we are urged to be firmly rooted in our foundation, the foundation of the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Peter knows that unless this foundation is there, none of what he says matters. None of what he says can be achieved. We cannot make every effort to be ready for Christ's return. We can't plan ahead unless we have good soil first, a foundation upon which to stand, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Indeed, without this foundation, our efforts at holiness are just that, efforts. So Peter urges us to look to the future, preparing for Christ's future return by being presently rooted in the rich soil of Jesus Christ and what He has done. Brothers and sisters, our preparation for Christ's return, our pursuit of spotlessness and blamelessness, is futile apart from the spotless and blameless sacrifice for our sins, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Indeed, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, "Be holy in all your conduct, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." As each of us knows full well, perfect holiness is something we will never exercise fully in this life. We will struggle with sin every day to the bitter end. And yet, the good news is that our full acceptance by Christ at His return is not derived according to our own fidelity to the law, according to our spotless and blameless behavior. Rather, it is based upon Christ's spotless and blameless behavior, His life of perfect fidelity to God's law, finally undergoing death as the spotless Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, the sacrifice for our sins, the one who received our blame, our sins, and imputed to us His blamelessness. And Peter exhorts us this evening to return to this foundation, and not just return to it, but when you get there, never leave it, to grow into it, to revel in it, to have no other foundation upon which we stand but the solid, firm foundation of Jesus Christ. And we can be encouraged this evening that because Christ was blameless, His blood was precious beyond measure. And beloved, it is this blood, the only blood that was holy enough to purchase our salvation, because it coursed through the veins of the Son of God, that has in fact purchased our acceptance now before God on that final day. And yet, this glorious truth for Peter does not bring merely about our justification, but it directs our sanctification as well, which we remember was actually the main point of the very first sermon on this book. And here again, at the close of this book, Peter calls us to be rooted and therefore growing in this gospel truth, to grow and mature in the knowledge of the gospel and the grace that comes as a result of this gospel, a grace that was poured forth through the gospel when we first believed and continues to pour forth upon us week after week as we mature in Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is why we are here, to prepare for Christ's return in the future by hearing again and again and again of what Christ has done in the past in the gospel, by receiving again and again and again the good news that we are pardoned now in the present and that we have nothing to fear when our Lord returns. Indeed, notice that the grace of Christ and what He has done, is doing, and will do in the future is so sweet and so glorious for the apostle. It's worthy of all attention, worthy of all gratitude and praise that Paul ends this letter by ascribing to Christ glory now and in the day of eternity. Amen. Beloved, amidst all of the many things that Peter has discussed in this book, Peter's main argument has been that Christ will return, that He will return to judge the living and the dead, that Christ will be glorified. All obstructions to this glory will be removed. All of God's enemies will be done away with. Christ will be glorified now and in eternity. If you are living in rebellion against Christ, living according to your own sinful desires, then the book of 2 Peter tells you that this day of Christ's return will be a day of terrible judgment for you. In fact, you stand condemned even today, awaiting your execution. And though you cannot see it, though you cannot feel it, though you cannot taste it or hear it yet, your destruction awaits you. An eternal lake of fire stands ready to receive you. It will open its mouth and it will consume you, and you will undergo excruciating pain and suffering under the heavy hammer of God's wrath for all eternity. God will be glorified on that day, and nothing will stand in His way. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. This is your bad news, non-believer. Yet, hear the good news also from 2 Peter this evening. The news Peter wants us to remember. The promise that he has been reminding us of again and again, that God is long-suffering, that today is the day of a sweet salvation. Now is the day of rescue. Now is the day that the gates of salvation have been opened wide and are ready to receive you. And your Savior is none other than Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God. And he stands ready now at this moment to receive you into his grace. So look to him by faith, that you may be saved. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him when he is near. And know that if you do, you can look to the future, looking forward and waiting for that great and glorious day to come with great hope and anticipation, the day when all of the saints are gathered around and rejoicing. As Isaiah said, it will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the book of 2 Peter, that you have cared for us so much to give us this important book. We pray, Father, that we would heed its warnings, that we would not lose sight of the things to come, that we would have our eyes looking to the future, not fixed upon the sinful fads of this passing age, that we would be prepared for your Son's arrival by the power of your Spirit. And Father, we pray that we would do so by being firmly rooted and established upon your precious promises, the gospel promises that we have heard again and again in this book, that the soil of Christ's person and work would be our firm foundation, foundation upon which we stand. And Father, above all, we pray what Peter prayed, that your Son would be glorified through us now and in the day of eternity. And it is in his precious name that we pray. Amen. Beloved, let us respond.